Romans 1, and let's start reading with verse 16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Powerful chapter, isn't it? Now, the first verses that we read, verses 16 and 17, are the theme of the book. And the theme of the book is the gospel. And Paul, as he begins that verse 16, says, "I'm not ashamed." Now, that's another way of saying, really, I'm proud. I'm not ashamed. If you say, "I'm not ashamed of my wife," you're really saying, "I'm proud of my wife." And here he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation." Now, there are several reasons I think Paul can say that it gives him reason to be proud of this message. He's not ashamed of it. One of the reasons is it's a powerful message. And we're always excited about something that's powerful, aren't we? I remember years ago visiting Hoover Dam out in Arizona. And they took us down into the turbine room. And you saw these huge turbines that were being turned by water power and generating, I don't know how much electricity, but just vast amounts of electricity that they're sending over to Southern California to use there. And here are these big turbines, these generators turning, just a tremendous sense of power being generated there. And we get excited about power. Young fellas get excited about the power in their engines, don't they? They get a car and they want to, you know, get it really hot and powered up so they can really take off. And they're excited about the power. It's exciting when if you watch a takeoff of one of our shuttles, and you see those rocket engines, you know, fired up, and that tremendous surge of power. It's exciting to see a demonstration of power. Paul says, though, there's nothing that's more powerful than this message. Because, you know, with all the things that we do, we can't change the heart of a man or a woman. Psychologists, with all their study in psychology, are not really able to change the human heart. With all our education, we aren't really able to change the evil that's in men's and women's hearts. Now, Germany, you know, under Hitler, was a very well-educated, sophisticated nation. And you think of the evil that was accomplished there by Hitler and by his leaders and by these who were scientifically well-trained doctors, for example, performing experiments in those concentration camps. All this going on. It wasn't that they were unintelligent or uneducated. It was that there was something terribly evil about the human heart. And we cannot, man cannot, with all of his training and with all of his education, those who go to, through the university here, don't come out just because they've gone through school with changed hearts. They may have studied a number of different fields of knowledge, and they can say, well, I understand this. Maybe they've learned science in a certain area. If they've gone to school of business, I mean, there are various subjects that are useful in the business world, but as far as their motives, as far as their thoughts, as far as their desires, they're no different when they come out than when they go in, maybe a little worse. But Paul says this message is a powerful message. It can change a person spiritually and morally. Change what he is, not simply what he knows and, you know, the outside. So it's a wonderful message, a powerful message. And when you see people accept this message and accept the Lord Jesus, because it's a message, you see, that centers in Christ, it isn't the gospel of the law. It isn't the gospel of doing good or of joining church, but it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a message about him, what he has done. And when people accept this message and it the Lord begins to work in their life, then it's amazing the changes that can come. And you know, as I look around the room here and I think of different ones, the power of God is beginning to work in your life. Maybe you have to say, well, I'm not all I'd like to be yet, and that's true. But you can say, thank God I'm not what I used to be. The Lord has been working and changing me. There's tremendous power. Power that's able to give us forgiveness of sins and take away the feelings of guilt and failure and despair that we have. And it's a gospel lens to be able to work in our lives and give us new desires and new attitudes so that we become holy people. Wonderful message. And Paul says, you know, I'm not ashamed of it because it's such a powerful message. Such a tremendous message. And he rejoices in that. Now, also we can say, I'm proud of it because this is a message, this is a remedy that is good for everyone. Now, sometimes if you, for example, go to the doctor, you have some problem, he will ask you, are you allergic to certain things? Maybe you can't take the medicine he wants to give you. You may have certain reactions. In other words, he will have to determine whether he can prescribe a medicine that may help you. And all medicines won't work for all people or cure all diseases or this sort of thing. But Paul says this is a message, you see, that he can give to any person. He says to the Greeks, to barbarians, he could say to the Jews, to the wise, to the unwise. It's for everyone. It's a universal message. I can go to people wherever they are and I can say, look, I've got a message for you. It isn't just for rich people. It isn't just for educated people. It isn't just for a certain race or a certain class. This is a message that applies to everyone. The same gospel message is powerful in every person's life with one condition. And Paul mentions here the condition. All right. It's for those, for everyone who believes, who trusts, for everyone who believes. Now, if I would ask Doug to go over there and turn the switch off on the wall, the room would be dark. Is there no longer power coming into this place? Yeah, there's power there, but the switch has to be flicked in order for the power to be operative in this room, in order for there to be light here. And faith is like the switch in our hearts and lives that allows God's power to really come into our lives. There must be faith. And that means not simply knowing about things, but it's a trust and it's a commitment. It's a real turning to the Lord. And he says to everyone who believes. So that here the Apostle Paul is just really rejoicing. He says, what a tremendous message. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. I like to share this message. I preach this message to Jews, I'll preach it to Gentiles, I'll preach it to educated people, to uneducated people. This is a message for everyone. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it. Yeah. What a tremendous message the gospel is. And then he says, in this message, you see, there's a righteousness of God revealed. We're not righteous. We don't have a right standing with God. And what he says here is that, look, in this message, it's revealed how you can be right with God. You can be righteous before God. He's righteous, and if you want to be in fellowship with him, in good terms with God, you must be righteous. How can you be righteous? How can a man be right with God? Paul says, this message will tell you how. Here, the righteousness of God is revealed in this, and it's a righteousness that will come to you only on the basis of faith. It's from faith to faith. In the Christian life, you begin with faith, and faith it is that carries you along through your Christian life. It's not your works, it's not anything like this, but it's faith in the Lord himself. And he emphasized that. He says the just, the person who's going to be righteous with God begins with faith. He shall live by faith. And so, as I look back on my life as a Christian, I have to say it began when as a young man I put my faith in the Lord. I trusted in him. I accepted the Lord Jesus and I became right with God. I knew my sins were forgiven and I began this life with God. But I needed faith all through my life as a Christian. We need it when we get saved and we need it every day. Every day we need to trust the Lord. We need to depend on the Lord. We need to be looking to him in faith. And so he says the whole Christian life is to be marked and characterized by faith. The just shall live by faith. So that's the theme of the book. And he's going to get into this increasingly. He's going to show how we need salvation. That's the next section we look at, the need of God's salvation, the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 3. Because Paul is going to prove how much men and women need salvation. It isn't just, you know, a luxury that maybe a few may want to have. He says every person desperately needs this salvation of God. And so he stresses here the need that all have. And the first kind of person he talks about is what we would call just the out-and-out sinner. This is what the kind of person he's going to describe the rest of this chapter. This isn't a good, moral, church-going person. This is the guy who's just kind of an open sinner and has turned away from, we would say, the Jewish religion or anything like this, the Christian religion. Notice how he says a number of things here, and when we finish this, we'll have a little time to discuss some of this too. First of all, he says, God's wrath is revealed from heaven. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, God hates sin. And God is not going to be soft towards sin. A lot of people today think that God's just going to overlook sin, and God's going to be indifferent to sin, and you can do what you will, and God will pat you on the back and say, that's all right. No, the scripture emphasizes God hates sin. He's holy. He must judge sin. And so it speaks here of his wrath, his anger against sin. Now, why is God angry with sin? Well, one of the reasons is sin is so destructive to people. You know, sometimes I get angry when I maybe visit homes or see people and I see sin destroying. Sin destroys a marriage. Sin destroys people. It destroys them physically. It destroys them mentally. And it makes you angry. You say, what a evil thing it is. How destructive it is. And God, who's made us, gets angry because of sin. Because he says, look at what it's doing to people. You know, it's destroying people. So he's angry because of the sin and the destructive way it's working in the world. You notice he says, he mentions two things in verse 18. He mentions ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he's going to talk about these two things in the rest of the chapter. Ungodliness is turning away from the knowledge of God. In other words, rejecting God from your thinking and just going your own way. Not accepting his truth, not accepting his revelation. And then unrighteousness is the the lifestyle that will flow from that, the actions that will flow from it. Now, let me illustrate this. I knew a young man that grew up in a Christian home. And when he got up, in his early 20s, I guess it was, he did some thinking and he just decided, I'm going to reject Christianity. He decided he didn't really believe these things and he wasn't going to have anything more to do with them. He told me himself, he said, I went outside and I prayed my last prayer. He said, I stood there and I prayed and I said, God, I don't believe in you anymore and I'm going to live like I don't. And he did. He was married to a beautiful girl, a lovely woman, and he ended up starting to run with other women, one thing another, and got involved in homosexuality and finally left his wife. Wife and a beautiful daughter. Left him. And his life has been an absolute failure, filled with self-destruction. You see, what he did first was he rejected the knowledge of God. He said, I don't want God in my life. I'm going to live like I don't. And his whole life has been a life of self-destruction. A very tragic life. And Paul says, this is what happens. If you reject the knowledge of God, you're going to enter on a road, a path of self-destruction. And it's going to get worse and worse as time goes on. And ultimately, the end of the road is hell itself. Eternal hell. So it's a black picture. Now notice what he says here. He says the problem isn't that people don't know anything about God. There is a knowledge of God that they have. The problem is they refuse to keep that knowledge. They reject it. So he says here, the problem is men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice that verse 18. Now he says no man has an excuse. No one can say, I don't know anything about God, so I'm not responsible. Because he says, every man has the book of nature. You go outside and you can look at the book of nature, you can look at what God has made, and you learn something about God. Now, I have a cousin who's a cabinet maker. And if you go into his home, if you never saw him, you would know something about him because you'd look at the beautiful furniture he's made. And you'd know something about him. You know he's a man who is gifted in working with his hands. He has a good mind, and he's artistic. And there are a lot of things you can learn about him just from looking at the furniture he made. He's made some beautiful furniture for his home. And what he says here is, listen, people, that which can be known about God is seen all around us. There's creation all around us. And you can know this, you can know that God's eternal power in verse 20 and his deity. This is obvious. You know, I was taking a walk the other night and it was a beautiful clear night. Stars were just brilliant. And I was looking up and I was seeing Orion, the Hunter. This is a constellation that's called the Hunter. And you see the three stars that are his belt and then his head is the star Betelgeuse and then his feet, the star Regal. And then following him, there's what they call the dog star, which is Sirius. And it's a very bright star, a blue-white diamond in the sky. It's a beautiful star. But the interesting thing about that star, and I thought of that as I looked at it, was the light I am seeing from that star left that star 9 years ago. 9 years ago, that light left that star. And it's been going, you know, as fast as it could for 9 years, and finally it hits my eye, and I see it. You know how far light travels in 1 second? 186,000 miles. It'll go around the world six times. Light will go around the world six times in a second. Fearfully fast. And I'm looking at a star which is one of the nearest stars, and the light took 9 years ago to start coming. And it's just coming to me. Now, Paul says, can you look at all that, you know, the amazing world in which we live, the creation around, and then can you say there is no God? Can you say there's no creator, there's no designer? God, Paul says, you know there's a God. And there's this which has been revealed in everything you can see around you, even looking at people. You realize there must be a God. And the thing you ought to do what every person ought to do is respond to that knowledge. You know, as I stand outside and I look at the stars above and I realize how great and wonderful the creation is, then I ought to say, oh God, I want to come to know you. You're so great, you're so wonderful, so powerful, I want to come to know you. Show me, you know, teach me, lead me. But instead, he says, what people do is suppress that knowledge. People look at all this, and what do they say? Do they say, oh God, I want to know you, show me yourself? No, they say, look, I want to live my own life, I don't want to think about God, you know, hand me another can of beer. I don't want to think. Don't talk to me about God. I want to live my own life and do my own thing. And what they're doing, Paul says, is they're suppressing their knowledge. They're not responding to the knowledge God has given them. And that's the tragedy, see. This is the tragedy, Paul says. Now, when that happens, what happens as far as God's concerned? God sort of lets them go. And the first thing they do, in verse 23, they become idol worshippers. They begin to worship, he says, the creature rather than the Creator. And if you look into many of the religions of the world, you will see there are idols, there are figures, there are statues that are made. We were down in a museum in Denver a while back and looking at some of the idols that used to be worshipped even in the time, biblical times. And one of the idols they worshipped was a sex goddess. And so you would see lots of naked figures of this sex goddess. This was what they worshipped. And they were worshipping basically the human body, the female body. And because of this, he says they've turned away from the knowledge they had of the true God, who is far above all of creation. And they've begun to worship idols and perverted their religion instead of worshiping the true and living God. And what happens next? God, it says in verse 24, then gives them up. He lets them go. He says, you reject me, you put me out of your thinking, then I will just let you go. You don't want me. And it says the result of that is they begin to fall into all kinds of sin. And Paul was living in Corinth at this time, and the religion of Corinth was a very wicked religion. In the heathen temples, they had temple prostitutes, and part of their worship was men would go up there and sleep with the temple prostitutes. This was part of their worship. Very debased. And not only that, all sorts of homosexual practices. And so Paul says, this will happen. If you turn away from the truth of God, you will find yourself going down, down, down into sin. And he describes here the evil and the sin that men and women fall into when they turn away from God. Black picture. He says they pervert the truth of God. Then they begin to even pervert the way the Lord has created their bodies to function. So he says sex is perverted. Instead of the normal relationship of a man and woman, now there are men with men and women with women and this sort of thing. And he describes that lust and that burning of lust and the tragedy of the whole thing. And this, of course, goes on to all other kinds of sin. The last part of the chapter, he says in verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. He describes sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, dishonesty, lying, all these things. Backbiters, haters of God, violence. If you watched television last night, what did you see in so many programs? Sexual immorality and violence. These are the two themes that you see over and over and over again.
It's not shown as something wrong in the natural, but it's the way everybody carries on, the way everybody ought to live.
That's right.
The dangerous thing about TV is that you begin to accept that as the norm, mm-hmm. instead of saying it is wrong, which is what it is.
That's right. The scripture, when it speaks of these things, you know, never makes them attractive. Many times you watch a show or something like this and hear sex outside of marriage is presented as something very attractive and desirable. The scripture never does that. It says, no, it's wicked. It's wrong. It'll bring unhappiness. It isn't what God desires. And so as you come to the end of the chapter, it's a black chapter picturing how if you turn away from God and you reject the knowledge of God, you're going to go down, down, down into sin. And you only need to look around in the world to see the truth of this and the terribleness of the sin that we see all around us.